Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. And if you're one of our guests, we're especially glad you're here, and the Lord is especially glad you're here. And we hope you will stick around after services and let us get to know you and you get to know us just a bit better. But just a few things to put you in mind of. One, Traveler's Motel is today, where we go out, we host a worship service and a meal on site at Traveler's Motel. If you want to be a part of that, you can either be here at 2, the bus leaves at 2 from here, or you can meet us down there at on 9th Street at 2:30. Family Promise, our guests arrived this evening, and so we'll be hosting that all week. So if you have signed up, here's your reminder. You got stuff coming up to do. If you'd like to be involved, you can talk with our brother Michael Brown, or Sister Olita is back. It's good to see her back. You can talk with her about that as well. Yeah, she had an ordeal, didn't you, sister? You have a story to tell, so. And I'll let her tell that to you. The other thing, here's your reminder, potluck is next Sunday, okay? And I always look forward to that. Always look forward to the stuff that our members bring. And so that's coming up next Sunday after service. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. The quick way of finding that, turn to the book of Revelation at the end and then turn back one book. And that is where the little book of Jude is. Just one chapter. And I want to read verses 17 through 23 of Jude. Jude 17 through 23. Jude writes, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Brothers, we turn our attention to keeping ourselves in your love and building ourselves up in the most holy faith. I pray that by your Holy Spirit within us, you would enable us to engage in those spiritual disciplines, those spiritual activities which are designed to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is hungry for real, deep, people who have truly been changed by having been with and having walked with Jesus. People who have torn off the mask of superficiality and exchanged that for life with God. We don't need stronger, smarter, better looking, or more gifted people. The world just needs deep people. People who are willing to go deep with God. And that's where I believe the spiritual disciplines enter the frame. The spiritual disciplines take us into the depths of life with God. These disciplines move us away from hollowness and shallowness, and they take us deeper into Christ's life. And even as we think about the life of Christ, I believe we approach our first hurdle. We cannot adopt the form of Jesus' life if we do not engage in His disciplines. The spiritual disciplines, they will take us deeper into His life. But most people think about When they think about the gospel, they think about the cross, they think about his death, they think about what Paul writes in Romans about having been reconciled to God by the death of his son. But even there, he goes further, Paul does, and he says that it's also true that we are reconciled also to be saved by his life. We must foster and develop then the bodily behaviors of our Lord, the things that he did in his life. Like us, Christ had a body. He still has that body, as I understand what the New Testament writers say. If we would really follow him, if we would really become like him, we must first grapple with this profound idea that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, partook in flesh and blood. Jesus was born in the likeness of men. Jesus was found in human form. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born of woman. It is no wonder then that Paul, in writing about the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, "Great indeed is that mystery of godliness." The first item of profundity on that is God was manifested in the flesh. We know it's right. We know it's true. We know it's biblical. But I believe we balk at that idea just a bit when we think about the bodily behaviors of Christ, because perhaps we think that it's near blasphemous to think that Jesus partook of and experienced the same bodily functions as we do. He was born with all that that entails. He grew and matured. He got hungry, and when he did, he ate. He got thirsty, and when he did, he drank. No doubt he relieved himself. He slept when he got tired. He got angry. He bled. He died. All very human things that God in the flesh partakes in. And through all these very human activities, Jesus learned to master the flesh. He accomplishes through the spiritual disciplines. And even that idea that the physical body, the flesh, can be mastered by the spiritual disciplines, the spirit, even that eludes us. Or perhaps it's at least somewhat foreign to us, how that works and how that really plays out. Nevertheless, it is my conviction that by adopting the bodily behaviors of our Master, through the practice of spiritual disciplines, we can make our existence complete. We can really, truly live out this life, this real life with God. In other words, we learn total life under the rule and the reign of God. So these bodily habits, they must become a normal part of our lives if we would truly be Christian, all that God would have us to be and to do, if we would even be Christ's possession. Jesus lived with God. To do that, he submitted himself to the Father, and he submitted himself heart, soul, mind, and body. God, in turn, gave him the grace that he needed in order to accomplish his mission. And I believe therein is the glorious purpose of these spiritual disciplines. They enable us to receive the grace that is necessary to live life with God. What do we need in order to engage in these spiritual disciplines? The only requirement is a thirst and a hunger, a longing, a desire for God, for his righteousness, and for his kingdom. The first question, or maybe questions, that come to mind are, well, how do I do that, right? How do I feed myself spiritually? How do I keep my focus when I'm overwhelmed by everything around me? What do I do when I'm faced with spiritual drought? Those dry periods, spiritually speaking. How do I keep my heart in the peace of God. When I'm so busy with all these other things, whether it's school or work, whether it's my job and career, whether it's my ministry, my family, all these different things that pull at our attention. How do I handle the fast-paced life of this world and yet maintain my walk with God? When I feel all alone in life, what will sustain me through those times of trouble, trial, tribulation, and temptation? Really, what we're asking is what Jude is talking about here. How do I keep myself in the love of God? How do I build up myself in the most holy faith? You see, in the book of Jude, Jude is writing to people who have allowed certain ungodly creeps, ungodly practices, ungodly people to slip in among the congregation. And Jude writes to these brethren, he says at the very beginning, he says, I want to write about the great salvation that we enjoy, that we share, but I'm compelled to write to you about contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Apparently there was something wrong. And in verse 20, I believe, we get the solution. Jude nailing the problem on the head. These Christians were not building themselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit so that they can keep themselves in the love of God. That was the issue. That was the problem. They were in danger from the world. They were in danger from all kinds of spiritual threats. And so they needed to be built up in the most holy faith. And I believe, brothers and sisters, with all the ungodliness and worldly practices that are around us, and sometimes even when we allow those things to creep into our lives, I believe this message is much needed today. It's a call even for us to build ourselves up in the most holy faith so that then we might contend for the faith. Not be contentious for the faith. That's something altogether different, and I question as to whether or not it's even godly. But to truly contend for the faith, we must first of all be built up in the most holy faith. The way we're approaching these themes throughout the year is once a month we're going to pick them up and turn them over and examine them. And that this particular series I'm calling Faith Under Construction, and just exploring the spiritual disciplines, what it looks like in our lives. And so throughout the year we will touch on these. And just by way of introduction and introducing us to these things, we need to explore what are the objectives of the spiritual disciplines? What are the goals? What are the aims of doing these things? And in the first place, one of the primary goals or objectives is to gain an understanding of spiritual growth and nurture based on a biblical foundation. In other words, all that means is we want to understand spiritual growth. When Scripture talks about things like what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. He goes on, he says, bodily training is of some value. Right? You go to the gym, you work out. That's of some value. He says, though, that training for godliness, that is of value not only for this life but the next. What does it mean to train ourselves for godliness? When Peter talks about how, like newborn infants, we need to crave or long for the pure spiritual milk that will enable us to grow up unto salvation, we need to, what does that mean? When he says at the end of 2 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How does that work? What does that mean? We're talking about how to understand spiritual growth and nurture, and it's ultimately rooted in the Bible. Think of it this way. If I wanted to, or if you wanted to, any one of us wanted to, learn how to fly a plane, there would be some prerequisites to that, wouldn't there? We'd have to understand a little bit about how flying works. How does a great big metal object stay in the air like that, right? We'd probably have to dabble in just a little bit, probably not have to get too deep into it, but physics, right? And how all that works, speed and velocity, all those things. We'd have to study the particular parts of the airplane, what each part does on the outside, but also on the inside. We'd have to understand the control panel and all the instrumentation that's involved there with each dial and each lever and all the knobs and everything like that. What each of those do? We'd probably have to spend some time in the flight manual. And not only generally, but also specifically for that particular airplane that we intend on flying. And of course, all that knowledge would have to be put into practice, and so there would be flight time involved. Maybe in a simulator, in a safe environment. Maybe actually getting up in the airplane with someone who's trained to do that and gaining flight time. I think about my wrestling career. You know, we would have the off season, we would have to train, hit the weight room, and then even during the season, we'd still be training, and we'd have to go and run to coach's house, and we'd have to do sprints after practice. And you know, there are actually books that you can buy that show you how to do certain maneuvers, but then you actually get into the wrestling room, and you have to grapple and wrestle, and the coach will show you the moves, and then you practice those, and I don't know how many single legs and double legs I did in my career, thousands, I'm sure. But then there was actual, we called it mat time, where it was you and another guy, and you went live, put 2 minutes on the clock, and you just went live wrestling. There was no substitute for that, to get out there and actually engage in that. There's no substitute for flight time and actually getting into the cockpit and flying the plane. All those illustrations to say, that's what it's like with Christianity. We need the biblical training. We need the foundation of Scripture concerning all the various parts of our spiritual walk. What all these various spiritual disciplines are, things like studying the Bible and prayer, things like meditation, things like submission and service, those are spiritual disciplines too. What each of those are, turning them over, examining them, and then, though, we actually have to get beyond that and put them into practice. Maybe in a safe environment, maybe with someone right there doing it with us, helping us along as we go. Yeah, we need to understand how we can train ourselves, how we can grow and experience spiritual growth. That's a primary objective. Related to this is the need to develop a deeper walk with God through a lifestyle of prayer. We need a deeper walk in our spiritual life with God. And one of the main ways we do that is through prayer. And isn't that what every Christian wants, right? It's a deeper prayer life. I think that's why you can go to a Christian bookstore and go up and down the aisles of the books, and they will have an entire section that's devoted to prayer, volume after volume, book after book written about that. People want a deeper relationship with God. But how do we do that? How can we deepen our walk? What does that look like? Sometimes these things can even become perverted, distorted, taken to a legalistic area. That's where the Pharisees of Jesus' day were. Why he tells the parable about the sinner who doesn't even lift his eyes to God, "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." But then the other Pharisee who shows up and says, "God, you're lucky to have a guy like me and how I fast twice a week." That was the legalism there. Listen, fasting is a fantastic spiritual discipline, but it can be distorted into something it's not intended to be. We want the deeper relationship, but not at the cost of freedom in Christ. We don't want to become the Pharisees of our day with a Pharisaical type of Christianity, but we do want that deeper relationship, something that we can enjoy, something that we experience, and that we can invite others to, so that they too might experience the depths of God. We'll talk about that more in a moment, but listen, we've laid the foundation. We're Christians. We're saved individuals. But now we need to go deeper. And the spiritual disciplines can do that. They can enable us to grow. We also need to develop greater personal insight, a greater personal insight and a working knowledge of the practice of spiritual disciplines. In other words, we need more knowledge about them. Without the adequate knowledge, we run off and maybe we're not doing things right. And that can be detrimental to our faith. When we talk about spiritual disciplines, we're talking about certain commitments, certain activities that bring us into the place where God can truly work on us. Because that's the thing. While the disciplines are things that we can engage, ultimately it is God who's doing the work. It's God who is shaping and molding us. He's the one who is forming us spiritually. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 about not being pressed into the mold, conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our mind. That's God. That's what God does. Even the training, yes, again, we engage in these things, but it's God who is the one who is causing the increase. There's cooperation involved. The illustration, of course, you may be ahead of me, is that of the potter with the clay. If the clay isn't in the right spot, excuse me, if it's not, if it's on the floor, if it's in the lap, you're not going to accomplish much. The potter puts the clay on the wheel, and then he works and he shapes and he forms it into whatever that clay is going to be, whatever vessel he sees fit for that clay. That's the idea. And so the disciplines are like that. The disciplines put us on the wheel of the potter. And then the potter, he shapes and he forms us through those spiritual disciplines. Consistency is involved. Repetition is involved. If we aren't consistent, what ends up happening, we're not on the wheel. Stay off the wheel too long and we lose our malleability. We're no longer flexible and the Lord can't work on us because we're no longer pliable. Yeah, that's the practice. We commit to these things and then we practice these things. Related to that commitment, we also need to develop a personal commitment to and practice in personal spiritual formation. This is, if you're in 1 Timothy 4, this is what Paul talks about in verse 15, 1 Timothy 4:15. Contextually, it does relate to the spiritual discipline, specifically the spiritual discipline of reading Scripture. He talks about that in verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. It's also related to spiritual giftedness. He says, you've got a gift, and so, Timothy, don't neglect it, but fan it into flame. Use that, put that gift to use. And then verse 15, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that others may see your progress. Practice these things personally, Timothy. That's the idea. And through these practices, that's how you'll experience spiritual formation. It's not unlike what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 4, about verse 19, where he talks about how his desire for the Galatians was to see Christ formed in them. That's spiritual formation. He talks about, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, about being conformed to the image of the Son. And listen, formation is a process. And it's a very personal process. You can do it in the company of your brothers and sisters. There are good corporate disciplines. But there's also a lot to be said for the personal formation process. Listen, brothers and sisters, I think you know that the only way to get anything out of a lesson, a Bible class, a sermon, what have you, the only way to get anything out of it is to actually personalize that thing, is to take it to heart. You can come, you can warm a pew week in and week out, but if you never personalize this thing, you'll never truly experience growth and formation. The same thing is true for the disciplines. And as we pick these up one at a time and turn them over in the months ahead, I want you to think about that. How can I personalize this? Ooh, that's a good one. How can I add this discipline to what I'm already doing? Personalize it. Because ultimately, again, we're desiring to commit to and practice personal spiritual formation. I will say this as a caveat. These lessons are by no means exhaustive. We'll talk about prayer. I'm not going to say everything there is to say about prayer. They're designed to help you put your toe in the water, to get the taste in your mouth for these things. And then, that's good. Explore them even further. They're foundational. And then you build on that foundation. It will be uncomfortable sometimes. But I believe it's good for us. It's kind of like in Mark Twain's story about Huckleberry Finn, the wild, young, hillbilly boy, Huck Finn. The widow Douglas took him into her home. She was trying to civilize old Huck. Got him a bath, dressed him in new clothes, nice clothes. Got him enrolled in school, sent him there. Huck couldn't take it. And he lit out of there. He just took off, checked out. And he was telling Tom Sawyer about his life with the widow Douglas. He put it this way. He said, "I've tried it, and it don't work, Tom. It ain't for me. I ain't used to it. The widder's been good and friendly to me, but I can't stand them ways. I got to go to church and sweat and sweat. I got to talk so nice. It wasn't comfortable. I go up to the attic and rip out a while every day just to get the taste in my mouth. And I'd have died, Tom. The widder wouldn't let me smoke. She wouldn't let me yell. She wouldn't let me gripe or gape, nor stretch nor scratch before folks. And Dad fetch it, she prayed all the time. I never seen such a woman. I had to shove off, Tom. I just had to." Some of the spiritual disciplines will be familiar to us. Prayer. Others, it'll be like the new clothes that Huck Finn was trying to learn. The new ways of spiritual formation. They may not feel right at first. But I want us to keep in mind something that just didn't dawn on Huck. And that is these things, these new found practices are good for us. And they will produce the behavior and the attitudes that ultimately please the Lord. And then the last objective is to be able to guide another young Christian in the elements and steps of spiritual growth. That's really what it's all about, is telling others about how they can experience depth in their life. This is what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He says, "What you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Telling others what you've experienced so that they too might have their experience as well." We know the first part of the Great Commission, don't we? Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes further. He says, "And teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." The teaching must continue. Jesus wants us to teach new young Christians how they too can grow up, how their souls can be nurtured, how they can mature spiritually and be formed and shaped by the Master, how they too might be built up in the faith, the most holy faith, so that in turn they can contend for the faith as God would have them to do. And so the spiritual disciplines, they will help us to help new converts see Jesus in us. They say that the famous artist, the master painter, Michelangelo, he used to paint with a lamp attached to his head. And they would ask him about that. "Well, why do you do that? Why do you have that lamp on your head with that light that is shining?" And he told him, he said, "Because if I didn't have it, I would cast a shadow on the canvas. And I don't want any shadow cast on the canvas." In a similar way, brothers and sisters, we need to keep Jesus, the light of the world, before us and in front of us, lest we cast a shadow on the canvas of life and the world get a distorted picture. To do this will require us to empty ourselves, but then to fill ourselves up with the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. And these spiritual disciplines, spiritual exercises, will enable us to become more and more like Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, these lessons, they won't be exhaustive. And at the same time, I also don't want to leave the impression to you that somehow I have arrived, that I've picked up the Rubik's Cube of spiritual disciplines and solved it. As if that's the way they work, by the way, but they don't. That's not how they work. Just the opposite is true. I often feel like just a beginner, like I'm restarting the whole process when I practice some of these. But I also understand that More and more of Christ can be seen in me as I commit myself to these activities, as I engage in these bodily disciplines, these specific spiritual disciplines. And so with the Lord helping us, brothers and sisters, we will, as we explore these, build ourselves up in the most holy faith so that we can contend for that faith, the faith even that we possess. Let us pray. Lord, there is so much terrain to cover, so much to explore over the months ahead. It can be overwhelming, but I pray that we would not be overwhelmed, Father. Instead, light within us a zeal, an eagerness, an appetite for the spiritual disciplines that we find in Your Word. And help us, Father, as we explore these, that we would not just engage in the mental exercise of gaining knowledge about these things, but that we would truly put them into practice, committing ourselves to them, that we, in turn, might be able to teach others about them. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.